And let me just race through the first five to catch us up. And then George is going to read verses 6 through 10. And I need a volunteer for 11 through 15. Who would like to read 11 through 15? 11 through 15 going once. Becca? All right. So David's family traveled 12 miles from Bethlehem to the cave at Adullam in the western foothills of Judah. And then there were 400 men who came to David and said, "We'd like for you to be our commander." And they were ones that were in distress, everyone that was in debt. In our situation, be most of our nation, wouldn't it? Boy, he'd have an army, wouldn't he? Those in debt, everyone that was discontented, literally bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him. So all of these folk had serious problems, but yet they banded together to fight for David and the nation. David then went to Mizpah of Moab. He was concerned about his father and his mother and their safety. And so he talked to the king of Moab. No doubt Saul was probably an enemy of the king of Moab. David had kind of an in route because his great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabitess. And so it showed how David cared for his parents' safety. And verse 4 says, they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. The hold was a fortress. And then verse number 5 talks about a prophet. Just as Samuel had advised Saul, Gad gave guidance to David. And so the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the fortress, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came unto the forest of Hereth. And that leads us to verse number 6. So George, go ahead and read 6 through 10, okay?
When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make all you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that sheweth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or sheweth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming over to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine."
Then the king sent to all, or sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and then came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more."
All right, thank you both. If you're keeping an outline, number one is David sought a place of refuge, which we gave last time. I actually have letter A next to it. And that'll cover 21:1 through, or did cover 21:1 through 22:5. And now beginning with verse 6, going through verse 23, Doeg sought a place of respect. Doeg sought a place of respect. Underneath that, number one, Saul's anger and suspicion, verses 6 through 10. Saul continues to get worse. He's losing his mind. He's now seeing all kinds of conspiracy theories, and he's got a totally wrong attitude about David. He's jealous of David and envious, and he desires to see him die. Nothing less than the death of David at this point would satisfy Saul. So Saul had heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Saul abode in Gibeah, and the word abode in some translations is translated with sitting. So he's sitting around underneath a tree in Ramah. He's got his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing around, and he was talking to them. In verse number 7, he basically said to his servants, who of course were from his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, "Hey guys, let me ask you a question. Do you think that David would be able to take care of you like I am? You think David cares about you like I do?" And of course he expected them to say, "Oh, of course not. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains or commanders of thousands and captains or commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me." So now in verses 8 through 13, Saul accuses David of plotting to take his life, which we'll find out in the coming chapters. Twice David could have killed Saul, but he did not. He would not put his hand upon God's anointed. David was very, very loyal to the king, even though the king hated his guts and wanted to kill him. And again, remember, David is at this point his son-in-law. It's hard to believe how evil Saul had become. "That all of you have conspired," this is verse 8, "against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath a league. No one of you told me that my son Jonathan cut a covenant with the son of Jesse." He didn't bother telling me about all that. "Even my son has turned against me. And there is none of you that is sorry for me." I imagine there's tears welling up in his eyes at this point. "None of you, you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't care, and you didn't show me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait. He's waiting to ambush me." Don't you feel sorry for Saul at this point? "Then answered Doeg the Edomite." And again, we don't know how an Edomite got involved in this. He must have been a proselyte. He must have turned to Judaism. "Which was set over the servants," or standing by the servants of Saul. And then he ratted David out. He said in verse 10, "He inquired of the Lord for him and gave him food and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Now in chapter 21, verse 6, where all this went down and Doeg was standing by and overheard Jonathan and David talking. Ahimelech and David talking among themselves. It's not stated that he inquired of the Lord, but it's certainly implied, and later in this, as we read on, it becomes more clear when Ahimelech is confronted by Saul, and Ahimelech says, "Do you think this is the first time I've inquired for David of the Lord?" So no doubt he did. Some commentators say that Doeg was trying to make David look even worse by saying this, but I don't see that. I think he did inquire of the Lord. And then the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. So he brought the whole lot of them. And then we begin in verse number 11. This would be number 2. Number 1 was Saul's anger and suspicion. Number 2, Saul's anger and spite. Saul's anger and spite. It's not far from Gibeah to Nob, so Saul ordered the high priest, his family, and all of the priests of Nob to come before him, And he conducted, at this point, an illegal trial, and he had four basic charges against David. Number one, Ahimelech gave David bread. And so Saul treated that as a crime. Why would David do such a thing if he was not conspiring? Why would Ahimelech do such a thing if he was not aiding David in his desire to ambush Saul? Secondly, he provided a weapon, Goliath's sword. He provided him a weapon. Why would he provide him a weapon if David was not conspiring to kill Saul? Number three, inquire to God for him. Why would he do such a thing? Why would a priest pray for David, who's been anointed king, even though he's not acting king at this point? And so the conclusion was, number four, Ahimelech is a part of David's conspiracy to kill Saul and become king. So what do we see here? We see Saul in a state of paranoia. I mean, big time. And then in verses 14 and 15, Ahimelech defends David, which I admire. Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" I mean, who's better than David? I mean, what has David ever done to you but obey your orders and fight your battles? And of course, he was captain over Saul's guard. He's also Saul's son-in-law. He said, he goeth at thy bidding. He's honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Literally, did I just begin to inquire of God for him? Is this the first time that I prayed for him? No. Is this the first time that I sought God's will for him? No. Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this. I didn't know anything about any conspiracy. I haven't heard anything about him plotting to kill you, Saul. Which leads then to verse 16. If I could have somebody read 16 through 19. Anybody want to read 16 through? Miss Sherry. And then 20 through 23. Yes, Bill, I see that hand. All right, Miss Sherry, go ahead.
And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not shoot it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day fourscore and five persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword.
Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me shall be safe.'"
All right, thank you both. So number one, Saul's anger and suspicion, 6 through 10. Number two, Saul's anger and spite, verses 11 through 15. Number three, Saul's anger and the sentence, verses 16 through 19. If you notice in verse 16, Saul said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech." This will actually be a fulfillment of the curse on Eli's house. Remember Eli and his two wicked sons. The priesthood was taken away from them. And of course, here's Ahimelech serving as the priest. And he, of course, would be the last one because all of them would die. It doesn't make what Saul would do right, but it did fulfill God's ultimate plan. Saul's men would not raise their weapons against the Lord's priest as Saul said, kill them all, kill them, kill them, kill them. They said, nah, I don't think so. We're not going to be killing priests. The king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod, which of course was part of the priesthood, the ephod, and inside a little pocket in the ephod, this vest-like garment, there was a pocket that had the Urim and the Thummim, two stones, some say one white, one black, that was used to help determine the will of God, which was often used in the New Testament, kind of like casting lots, rolling the dice, except these were stones that somehow we don't know whether one glowed or they happened to pick the right stone. We don't know how that worked exactly, but it determined God's will in specific circumstances. In verse 19, not only were the priests killed, but the women were killed, the children, even as young as babies that were still nursing, all of the oxen, all of the asses, all the sheep. He killed them all with the edge of the sword. Now remember that Saul had refused to utterly destroy the wicked Amalekites. Remember? He wasn't supposed to keep anything. And they brought the best cattle. Remember Samuel confronted him and heard sheep and oxen in the background baaing and lowing. He said, what are these animals I'm hearing by? They're supposed to all be dead. And then, of course, Saul blamed the people. Well, you know, those people, I was going to kill them all. And, of course, the king was spared. And so he had, trouble utterly destroying the wicked Amalekites according to the word of God, but had no problem killing the innocent citizens of Nob. Does that show how far gone Saul was at this point? What a tragedy. Well, one of the sons of Ahimelech, which this would be number four, Saul's anger, and I had to fight to find an S that would work. Saul's anger and the spared. Saul's anger and the spared, because it's not that Saul spared him, but he escaped. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. The name means the father is excellent. Abiathar would join David's band and minister to him for the rest of his life. So I guess there was one priest of Eli that survived at least to that point. Yes, sir, I see that hand. Are you waving at me or saying hi? Or?
How are you
doing? Doing all right, thank you.
So this one lone guy, the Edomite, slew all these people.
Yeah.
And animals. Would the priests not even try to defend themselves?
Obviously, he had to have led it. There were others. Yeah, they'd have to stand frozen and let them come chop their heads off and stuff.
Yeah.
No doubt.
I didn't know if there was like something about them being priests that they couldn't do anything like.
No.
But I figured they would at least defend themselves.
I would think so. That's a good point. You know that? Yeah.
That's a lot of people.
I mean, who's going to, it's kind of hard to believe 85 men would stand there and then all the women and children. And mm-hmm. Yeah.
Didn't have machine guns back then either.
No, I don't think so.
One swordsman.
They had no weapons of mass destruction of any kind.
They could have just dogpiled the guy.
Yeah, I mean, they could have tackled him and beat him to pieces, you know. So.
I mean, some of them would have died, but they would have taken him down.
Yeah, that's a good point. Good point. Always thinking deep, aren't you? I feel like I've raised you right, you know? All right. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day. Now, David, showing his sensitivity, took the blame for all of these deaths. He said, you know, I should have known when Doeg the Edomite was there and he was listening to what I was saying that he would rat me out. I knew he was going to rat me out. I went ahead and was careless. I should have stopped and got alone with the priest, but I didn't. So he said, I have occasioned the death. I have caused the death of all the persons of thy father's house. And I want you to think back to when he lied to Ahimelech and said he was about the king's business. Remember that? See what happened at the end of his lie, how the lie turned out? Now there's all these people murdered. Who knows what God would have done had he not lied? Right? So even when we think it's beneficial to lie, it's not. It's not. You say, well, what about Rahab the harlot? She lied and the spies, the 12 spies were spared. Well, who knows what God might have done had she not lied. Right? What kind of miracle he would have performed? We don't know. We don't know how it would have turned out. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeks thy life, but with me you're going to be safe. You're going to be safe. And so Abiathar served under David for the rest of his life. Which leads us to chapter 23. And if I could have somebody read the first six verses. 23, 1 through 6. Anybody? Come on, where's all my readers? You don't feel like reading? Miss Betty, you want to read? You get the next ones, Gary. Get ready. All right, go ahead, Miss Betty.
36, you said?
Yep.
Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they drop threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah.
All right, thank you much. So, you're not done. You got one more, don't you?
Oh, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand.
All right, now, thank you again. I looked up, because in the Cambridge Bible that I have, KJV Bible, it has it broken down where it's Keilah, and oftentimes it's different. The English pronounce a little differently than we do. So I looked it up. And much as is normally the case, it can be Keilah, it can be Keilah, and it can be Keilah. So you have your choice of any one of the three according to the pronunciation. One of the pronunciation I always use, howtopronounce.com. And I don't know why I bother, because there's always several ways. Keilah was 3 miles southwest of Adullam, about 12 miles from Gath, the main city of the Philistines, 18 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It was a city in the western foothills of Judah. And so the Philistines were coming and fighting against this town. As they were threshing the wheat, they would come and steal it. Now, let me ask you this. Who should have defended this city?
Saul.
Saul. Saul. Saul was king. Where was he? He was spending all of his time trying to get rid of David. He wasn't doing his job. And so David got involved. In verse 2, he inquired of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, we saw in the last chapter, the ephod was there, Abiathar was there. So no doubt they used the Urim and the Thummim. And so he inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go. And he said it through the priest, smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said to him, I don't know. We're kind of filled with some fear here. How much more? I don't know if we can withstand the armies of the Philistines. And so David, being a man of compassion, concerned about his men, concerned about their well-being, he said, let's inquire again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So then they went ahead, they fought with the Philistines, they brought away their cattle, so they had lots of stakes. And oh man, I'll tell you what, smote them with a great slaughter, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Which leads us then, well, let me go ahead and do verse 6. Came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And we saw that in chapter 22, verse 20. It's refreshing our memory that, remember, there was a priest here. He had an ephod, and that's how the Lord was inquired of. So if you're keeping an outline, this would be A. This is a new outline. David delivered Keilah, verses 1 through 6. And then B, the Lord delivered David and his men, verses 7 through 29. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what, Gary, just read 7, just 7 and 8. Verse 9 kind of starts a new thought there. So just 7 and 8.
And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men.
All right. So Saul found out. Remember, there were spies on both sides. David knew stuff. Saul knew stuff. They were constantly hearing different things. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Can you even believe? Now listen, that may sound, you say, well, how in the world could Saul say that God was helping him? The way Saul was living and the hatred in his heart and how he wanted to murder David and the things that Saul had already done and disobeyed the Lord and did things he shouldn't have done that were outside his realm of responsibility. Why would God bless Saul and deliver David? But how many times have we tried in trying to justify our actions or decisions, said, well, you know, that's God's will, that's God's desire, or God led me to do this, or God, like that guy I told you about that came to visit me at the church many, many years ago and told me proudly he was going to divorce his wife. And I said, you can't do that. Did she commit adultery? No, she didn't commit adultery. Well, why are you divorcing? Well, God's led me to this other woman. Now, that's not how God works. God will never, ever, ever violate his word because it's something we want. And so Saul thinks in his warped mind that somehow or another, him finding out where David was at this point was a sign that it was God's will that he be delivered into Saul's hands so Saul could kill him. Isn't it crazy? But that's how wicked the human heart is. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah and to besiege David and his men. And so with that, we will we will pause until the week after next. So you can read ahead. Questions, comments? Yes, sir.
Yesterday, I don't know if you watched the parade or not, but they had a talk.
About half of it.
They were talking about the Battle of the Bulge. I can't remember the general's name now that was in charge of the Battle of the Bulge. But anyway, the Germans had surrounded them.
Yes.
And they said, General, what will we do? He said, well, the fools have done it. They've surrounded us.
President Trump, in his short little speech, made reference to that, didn't he?
Yeah.
I think it was him.
Or
Vance, one or the other. Yeah. That was.
That got me.
Yeah. Can you believe that? Yeah, that was something else. Continue to pray for the church. God will bring new folk in, save souls, change lives, and give the increase as only He can. If we try to build the house without the Lord, we build in vain, do we not? It's got to be God, but we got to be listening to Him. Pray for our nation. Critical days ahead. I think about the National Guard, like in L.A., who could have been in D.C., being a part of this wonderful parade and celebration. Instead, they had to go and guard the city from lunatics. I mean, how crazy is our nation? A certain segment, small segment, but I don't understand what they hope to get out of it. Pray for the Millers. Please pray hard all week. Be inviting, be making phone calls and sending texts and emails. And if you have to beg, go ahead and beg a little bit. They're going to get the gospel when they come, okay? And they're going to hear some good music, have some good food, and meet some of the finest people in Morgan County. And if you don't live in Morgan County, wherever you live, you're one of the finest. Or some of the finest. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Now we got the situation with Iran. And I tell you, it's a volatile world. I pray we don't end up in World War III. Pray for these riots to end. It's ridiculous. Pray for our missionaries that are preaching the Word of God. Pray for, as we read about Samaritan's Purse, pray for their good work. Pray for Bill's kidneys. His blood pressure stays under control so it doesn't blow the top of his head off. That would be messy. But pray for God's power to be upon him. Pray for Mark. God could heal him in an instant if he so chose. I pray he would. Pray for Rhonda's continued strength and Rhonda's mom. Pray for Gary's sister, Darlene, that she would continue to have many, many more good days than bad days. Did she have a good week this week?
Her blood was down some. She has tested every week. But she said she felt good yesterday, so she's been having pretty good days.
I'll give her a holler this week. I've been doing like an every other week thing. Stay in touch with her.
Good.
So I'll be calling her this week.
Good.
Pray for Regina, Kathy's niece. Pray for poor Scott, that he will, number one, learn how to go up and down stairs without stepping and slipping in water. Did somebody set a booby trap down at the bottom of the stairs? But he had surgery, and he doesn't know whether there's pins or what's inside, but the doctor said there's hardware in there, so he's got an ankle full of hardware. He should be bionic by the time. And what's one of the first things Scott said? Well, I should be able to golf by fall. I call that leaf golf. It's a time of year when you hit a ball right in the middle of the fairway and there's piles of leaves and you can't find your ball, but there it is, right? You know it's there, but you can't find it. Pray for Stacy, George's mom. She has surgery on July 14th. They found a mass. They don't know what it is, but also pray for her salvation. She has yet to trust the Lord, so pray for Stacy. They're trying to get her to come next week. I hope that works out, but it's hard to get her out of the house. Her husband is wheelchair-bound, and she's trying to get somebody to take care of him while she comes, but she's pretty shy, so pray that she will come. And the Lori had a praise. They checked her heart out. She has a heartbeat. And it's doing so well that she doesn't have to go back for a whole year.
Wow.
That's right. So God has been good to Miss Lori.
Already made.
Pardon?
She went ahead and made my appointments for 1 year.
1 year. So that's a big hallelujah. God's good, is he not?
Yes, he is.
All right. Let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You are a great God. And when I think of the last 48 and a half years and how you've been there every step of the way, in the good times and the hard times, in days of sorrow and days of great joy, Lord, you have been faithful and you have indeed stuck closer than a brother, as the Bible promises. And you've demonstrated your love and compassion and care multitudes of times over these many years. And I pray that, Lord, you would give us a great day next Sunday, a day of celebration, a day of fellowship, a day of hearing good gospel singing and the preaching of your word and getting to know each other just a little bit better. We thank you, Lord, for our church family, and we love our family, and we pray you would increase our love for one another here at the church, as we will, as born-again believers, be spending eternity together. We pray, Father, for Israel and Ukraine, especially Israel at this point, and all that is happening there with Iran, and then you still have Gaza, and the Russians and Ukrainians are still killing one another. There doesn't seem to be any end in sight, but Lord, we're asking for you to intervene. And Lord, I pray that these wars would end, that there'd be peace in Jerusalem, there'd be peace in Kyiv, and Lord, there'd be peace in Russia, that these conflicts would be settled once and for all. We pray, Lord, for those with physical needs. We ask, Lord, that you would intervene on behalf of each one. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that Scott went through the surgery well. We pray for quick healing for him. Please ease any pain he's in. And we pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you would heal Mark completely. We know you could in an instant. And Lord, that's our desire. And we pray that you would, if that be your will, continue to watch over Rhonda's mom and give Rhonda strength as she goes through all these things in her life. We pray, Father, that you would bless the coming hour as we speak to not just fathers, but mothers and grandparents, as well as the family is under constant attack. Satan has done a good job of breaking up the family and redefining the home and what a family is, and has really caused havoc in our nation because of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reestablish families. Thank you for the stand the Southern Baptist Convention has taken this month, as they voted to do everything they can to overturn the law in our land that men can marry men and women can marry women. I was thrilled to see that they're fighting for the family and desire to see the family again defined as it is in the Word of God. One man, one woman, preferably, of course, for one lifetime. So, Lord, may you continue to direct our path. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your power. And Lord, bless your church here with folks coming to Christ, becoming a part of this local assembly. And we thank you, Lord, for raising up this church. Thank you for those that are faithful and committed and those that truly do love one another here in this place. I thank you for the privilege of being the pastor of this local fellowship. And Lord, I want to be faithful all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.